The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Still Lord. And the baby still came. And whether they know it or not, they're worshiping him. Just by the festive colors, the music, the songs, everything speaks of him. And it's around the world. You know, and there's a... just a special time that the whole world takes out to remember the Christ child, to remember what Jesus did. So I have to keep reminding myself of that, that God is taking care of everything. Amen? Well, as we were in the midst of a series about the kingdom, I think it's appropriate to speak about the baby king. All right? So we'll take a little time. And if this microphone is popping a little bit, it's nothing wrong other than it lost its little muffler. If you see a little black muffler about that big somewhere around, it goes to my mic. We can't find it. It got lost somewhere when I was out of town, of course. My little microphone is cold, and so it picks up the wind. It's very sensitive, as you can tell. So anyway, today we're going to talk about Christmas. Emmanuel, Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. I want to read a little bit more. That's in the Old Testament. I want us to take and read in the New Testament. Now, just to set the stage for you, Gabriel had showed up. He went and spoke to Elizabeth. Remember John the Baptizer? That's where that came from. Then he came and spoke to Mary, and she uttered those famous words, you know, whatever you want, I'm in. You know, that's my paraphrase of that. And then Joseph knew that he spoke to. Joseph had a little bit of a dilemma, as we all know. And so he, this is where that story picks up. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, that being Mary. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet we just read in Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And God graciously does this for us. He explains, which means God with us. Wow, what a thought. God with us. There we go. Oops, went too far. Back up here. About 750 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah said those words. He wrote that Emmanuel would come. Mankind needs God, whether they know it or not. You know, whether they're cognizant of that fact, whether they have sat down and say, I need God, but they say it in other ways, like, I need help. You know, my life is a wreck. If only I could get some of that peace. You know, if only my kids could straighten themselves out. If only my husband would do the right thing. If only my wife would be the loving wife that I need. If only my grandkids would stay out of trouble. If only my boss would treat me better. If only I had money to pay my bills. And all those rhetorical statements are real statements that people make all the time. And the only place to find answers to those things is in the Christ child, in God himself. And so, even in the midst of complaining about the hardness of life, people are really saying, I need something bigger than me, something that's stronger than I am, something that's wiser than I am. I need something beyond my ability. And it's usually at that intersection of life when someone realizes that they need something beyond their ability that they either go back to the God of their childhood or they discovered the God of their adulthood and their lives change. I know if I was to query you in this room, each one of you would tell a story of how God showed up in your life. May have been in the Christmas season. You know, I always joke about the Christmas season that even the heathen go to church on Christmas and Easter, you know. I told it to a friend of my daughter's many years ago, and she was so embarrassed that I said that because I was trying to get her to go to church with Tiffany, and she wasn't in the mood. And I said, you know, even the heathens go to church at Christmas. And I said, so you could go. And so I guess it stirred something in her to make her think. And she actually went, and she and her husband both got saved that Christmas season. So it happens at Christmas time. So, but you know, one of the things that we all deal with is a loneliness, that separation from God. We realize that we need something else. And also when, as you know the story, when sin entered into the world, we had separation from each other. Adam and Eve began to had the first family fight. You know, it was her fault and it was his fault. It was, you know, everybody's fault but their fault. And there's this separation. So we long for fellowship with God and we long for fellowship with one another, to be at peace with one another. When, you know, even as Raina said, you know, people are doing such horrible things and having such horrible things happen in their lives. They need and want something to restore peace. And this is not a new story, it's an old story, and it'll be repeated over and over again until, I guess, until the final day, is things happen between groups of people. The current thing that's going on in our country is this thing of white policemen doing harm to young black men. And I won't get into the politics of all that, but I can tell you that there's a mother languishing without a child. There's a family that's missing someone at the table today. Their lives have been changed, and it's fallen out and got to the place where two police officers were killed at the Christmas season. So these are real events, real people. We really need reconciliation. Reconciliation with God and reconciliation with each other. And the only place I know to find it is at the baby's manger, at the Savior's cross, and at the empty tomb. Now, I realize that I've been known as being narrow-minded and uneducated and don't have a grasp of reality. But I would argue that that I do have a grasp of reality, which is I know the real Jesus. And he's the only thing I've ever seen that worked. You know, everything else seems to have a measure of success, but the real success is when a heart is changed, when Christ comes into their lives. There was silence from God for a very, very long period of time before that angel Gabriel showed up. The theologians tell us, and I've never counted the years, but I believe them. They have no reason to lie to me in this particular instance. There's about 400 years of silence from God from the time that Malachi, the prophet, received a word from God, and he penned the book of Malachi, known affectionately in Italy as the book of Malachi. You'll think about that. You'll catch that in a little bit, the book of Malachi. But for 400 years, there was no word from God. You know, 400, we can't stand here 4 minutes without a word from God. And 400 years. I mean, that's the, you know, you're going way back to Columbus in the bunch, you know, to get 400 years and hadn't heard a word from God. An angel showed up, Gabriel. He's a mighty angel of God. And he showed up and he went to Zechariah and he said, in your old age, you and your wife are going to have kids. And he said, in your dreams. And if you'll go read this, I love the statement. It's as if Gabriel just sucked it up, put his hand on the hilt of his sword, if he's wearing one. He said, I am Gabriel, and I've been in the presence of God. And you won't speak another word until you agree that what I'm telling you is from God. And I could just feel John quaking his knees and say, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Well, he didn't say anything until John was born. And so that was, the first word that we've heard from God in 400 years. And an angel brought it and said, you know, this guy is going to be the forerunner of someone else, of the Christ child. So Mary, minding her own little virgin business, a young maiden, and Gabriel shows up to her, and she's got a little bit different attitude. Now, she's a realist. He says, you're going to conceive. And she said, I don't usually talk about this kind of stuff with guys, I'm a virgin. me and Joseph, we said we wouldn't do nothing until we got married. That doesn't seem to work much in society today. But anyway, that's what she said. And he said, I understand, Mary, God's going to do this thing. And she said, you know what? I believe you, Gabriel. I believe you. So I'm all in. And he said, good. And the rest of the story is somewhat history. But Joseph had a problem, as we just talked about, and he was concerned, rightly so. All kinds of things can run through your mind when you find out the girl you're about to marry is pregnant. It wasn't me. And I don't know who it was, but somebody is, something's not right here. And I really love Mary, and I'd like not to hurt her and her family. I know everyone, it's a family thing, families merging together. But he says, I guess I'll just give her a bill of divorce. I mean, just try to do it quietly. I won't get it published in the newspaper. We just kind of make it easy. And Gabriel showed up again and said, don't be afraid. There's something special that's going on here. First Christmas day that we celebrate, God was in Jesus proclaiming he was with us. Let's go back and read some of what we just read. Verse 20, Matthew 1. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. I want you to remember those words, all right? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. And I'm going to talk about this in a little bit, so I want you to remember it, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This is no ordinary baby. This is no ordinary child. This is no ordinary king. This is no ordinary monarch. This is no ordinary person of power. This is someone that the world has never seen before. This is Emmanuel, God with us. There's no need to ever be afraid again. We get fearful about things, and all the things that I just mentioned just a few moments ago, not only out in the world, but also in the church, we become fearful of, what is going to happen to me? And what is going to happen to you has already happened. Emmanuel is here, all right? And you need to be of good cheer. You need to realize that. A couple of weeks ago, I preached a sermon and told you we spend so much time looking to some future event. And when that event happens, we will suddenly have peace. We will suddenly have a sense of well-being. We will suddenly be able to rule and reign. We'll suddenly have what we always wanted. Beloved, what you always wanted is here. You don't need to wait for something to happen. It's here now. And we need to get out of our fear mode, like Joseph was, and get into our faith mode like Mary was. There's the difference. Joseph was afraid about what had happened. What is he going to be like? I can't marry this girl. She's pregnant. What about me? I love her and I don't want to hurt her, but this is over the edge. This is more than I can handle. And the angel said, do not be afraid. Joseph, like we, receive the story by faith. A couple of years ago, I preached a Christmas sermon for you, And I told you something, I don't know how many of you remember this, but it was just an eye-opener for me, that Mary is the only person ever born on the planet who knew she was a virgin and that the child in her was from God. She's the only one who knew. Nobody else knew. Everybody else had to believe. Joseph had to believe, and you have to believe. So, well, is it necessary for me to believe in a virgin birth in order to be saved? Well, you can't get saved without a virgin birth. You can't be saved without the virgin birth. Because the incarnate Christ is the only one who can save. So, yes, you have to believe. Do you have to understand it? Hey, Joseph didn't get it. Mary didn't get it. I don't know that Gabriel got it. But it's a fact. It's a fact, Jack, as they say. It's the truth. And that changed the world. That was the beginning of the events that culminated with the resurrection of Jesus. That this little child to rather poor, they were so poor, God had to get some rich guys from the east to come there and bring them some stuff. He had to bring them some gold and frankincense and myrrh. And of all those things are, and everybody's delved into the depth of it and what it means and all that, and I've done my own digging, but of all the things it was wealth. They needed money. Why did they need money? They need money right away because they were about to take off to go to Egypt. They needed food. They needed traveling mechanisms. They needed a place to stay when they got there. And that gold made sure that they had what they needed. And I don't know what they did with the other stuff. Traded it off for money, food. I don't know. But I know that God provided for them. And God was in Mary. Now, come on now. God was in Mary. That's the first person I know of that had the incarnate Christ, the Savior of the world, inside of them. You know, we talk about God lives in us. That's a picture of God living in us. The incarnate Christ was in her. Not just a promise anymore. Not just an ancient story. You know how long 750 years is to wait for something? You can't wait 750 minutes for Christmas. I went over to my friend Bob's house, and Bob got a new pistol to go target shooting with for Christmas, and it's wrapped up under the tree, and I was over there, and I wanted to shake it. I said, let me shake the box. His wife wouldn't even let me shake the box. She said, no, it's not Christmas. And I said, it didn't even belong to me, but I just wanted to do it. I remember my mother was that. She was a shaker. Anything got under the tree, she shook it. I remember one day, she just loved to be surprised. And one Christmas, my dad put something under the tree, and she picked it up, and it was heavy, and she couldn't shake it. It didn't rattle. It didn't make any noise. And man, I tell you, it was for however long it was under the tree, for a week, 2 weeks, however it was. And my mother was just beside herself. What was in that package? Because she loved to shake it and figure out what it was. And she shook and she shook and she shook and she couldn't. And boy, I tell you, Christmas morning when she opened the package, she let out a scream. My daddy gave her a brick. He had the real present hidden where she couldn't shake it because she had figured out what it was. But 750 years of the world shaking, trying to find out something. And 750 years, God fulfills a promise in an obscure place, in an obscure family. And he says, Joseph, don't be afraid. Now let me back this up for you, all right? I want you to see it. Don't be afraid to do what? To take Mary home as your wife. Why did he need to be afraid to take Mary home? Because Emmanuel was in her. God was finally here to take away all of our fears. Joseph, you don't need to be afraid. God is with you. How many times have we forgotten that? Past week? Past month? Past year, today. You know, as long as we live in fear and forgetfulness, we will never have the peace that the angels proclaim. We rob ourselves of what God, I mean, of all the things he could have said through those angels, he said he wanted us to have peace. Why? Because we're the most unpeaceful creatures on the planet. We don't, and especially here in America, we don't know how to lay down and take a break. We don't know how to shut our minds off. There was some TV program or something or a book. I don't remember where it was. Just something new that I saw where they're trying to get people to turn their minds off. Yeah. And they're trying to, because people are so anxious that it's affecting their health. It's affecting their jobs. They can't stop. I remember Jim Corbin told a story many years ago when I first met him about how he wanted to be to hear God, and he went off on a quiet retreat, and that he said he couldn't stop his mind. He kept bringing things up and just robbing him of the moment that he was trying to get through. And he decided that anything that came into his mind that wasn't of God, he would just throw it away and he wouldn't listen to it. He'd just stop it just like that. And he said it took him a while. I don't remember the length of time now because I wasn't planning on telling the story. I would have asked him. But it took him several hours to finally harness his mind to remove all the kaleidoscope of things that crashed in and put them down, and then he heard the voice of God. See, when we're in fear and anguish, and we're late, as that song says, and we're pining for things, we can't hear. We need to take God home and let him rule and reign in our hearts and our minds, and let the peace of Christmas, of the Christ child, of life that we so desperately need, come into our lives. It's the only way we're going to enjoy life at all, have any measure of success, and stop worrying about things that we have literally no control over. You know, I've lived long enough on the earth to know this. I have very little control over anything. I really do. I mean, I like to think that I do sometimes, but I really don't. A couple of years ago, I just went to the gym to work out, and I was driving home, and I felt in control until somebody ran into the back of my car. You know, you're not in control. You know, you think you're in control, and then you feel a little twinge. It's like, what is that? I wasn't there before. You know, what is that? And that begins to consume you because we forget about this Christ child. See, the conceived word in Mary's womb became life to change us. Mary went to Elizabeth's house. Now, why did she go? I'll tell you why. Because I would have went. If I knew that my 60, 70, 80-year-old cousin was pregnant, I'd go check that out. I don't say, what have you been up to? You know, I'm pregnant, but I had the Holy Ghost, you know. Did you have the same experience? I mean, she wanted to go see, wanted to go check this out. That's what the angel told her. She was just, the baby was just growing inside of her. I'm sure she wasn't showing or feeling anything much at that moment in time. So she went, and when she walked into Elizabeth's house, do y'all remember what happened? Elizabeth said the baby leaped. She didn't know. Elizabeth didn't know, but she knew when that happened. She had enough spiritual sense to realize. She said, what is the mother of my Lord doing visiting me? When you came in, the baby leapt. I'm telling you, God causes things to be different. He can make a baby leap. He can make you leap. He can wipe away every tear. You know, beloved, I've told you this a couple of weeks ago as we were going through the study of Revelation, that the revelation to me in the book of Revelation is that The thing we're looking for is already here. We're looking for a time when there's no more tears and no more sorrow. I believe the time is now, and we need to start living like it's now and not waiting for the great millennium. This is the great millennium. This is the time when we're in control in the Holy Spirit. All power and authority has been given unto us. God's given that to us now. God is in control now. We are rulers and reigners with Christ today. And that should help us to have peace in our life. Emmanuel is with us now. Don't worry about the thousand-year reign. This is the reign of the kingdom of God, of the church of God. And it's a time for your reign to be in control, to use the spiritual weapons. The weapons of your warfare are not according to this world. They're not carnal, but they are powerful, the scripture says. And we need to learn to use those spiritual weapons and not be afraid. I'm reading a book right now. It's called 13 Hours in Benghazi. It's about the guys who died there, you know, last year. Maybe it's about 2 years ago now, if my memory serves me right. And listening to these men who firsthand account, and they were on top of a rooftop, and they were being attacked by mortars and other things. But it was interesting to listen to their thoughts when that was going on, that they knew that they were trained to do what was necessary to stop the attack of the enemy. And you stop the attack of the enemy by not laying in a defensive mode, but by bringing the fight to them. That's what they were trained to do. These were Navy SEALs and Special Forces guys. They knew what to do, and they knew that if they didn't do that, that they would be dead. So they overcame the anxiety and the natural fear that you and I would have, and they relied on their training and what they were given in order to do what they needed to do, and they repelled the attacks and they survived. And I believe the same application is for us and as believers today, is to learn how to use the equipment that God has given us in the Spirit to help us so that we don't end up being derelicts, beaten down, and look just like the world. You know, it's bad enough we dress like the world, but now we're living like the world. That we don't seem to have any more hope than they do. How many conversations have you had in the last months about things that are going on in the world and said, what are we going to do? Oh, I know what we'll do. We'll elect the right people to government and then everything will be wonderful. Excuse me. Anybody remember FEMA in Katrina? You know how much the government can do for you? The power of the baby child of Christmas was given to us for a reason. His name wasn't called Emmanuel just to give him a fancy pants name. His name was given so that we would know, and the New Testament interprets that for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we would know that God is with us and he won't leave us. He is with his people now, today, now. He's with us in our daily lives. When's the last time you saw God in your daily life? When you woke up and just saw him and knew he was with you. I had an uneasy night last night for some reason. I don't know why. And I woke up probably about 4:30 this morning. I was anxious and I was worried. And I thought, that answer's really stupid. I mean, it's one thing to be anxious and worried when you're awake, but to do it when you're sleeping. I mean, and I thought, now who would do that? Who would try to get me to be anxious and worried in the middle of the night about a dream that wasn't even true? And I said, I think I know who that is. And I said, I resist the evil one in the name of Jesus. I will not be afraid, and I will not worry about things that don't even exist and I have no control over anyway. I said, Lord Jesus, I run unto your wings. I hide under your pinions. And I said these things to myself. And pretty soon I realized that I had fallen back asleep. And I woke up at the appropriate time when I was supposed to get ready to come here and preach to you. But, you know, we need to learn to use those things even in our sleep. as the enemy comes against us and tries to war against us. So he's with us in our daily lives. He's with us when we labor, when we're on our jobs, doing the work we do. You know, one of the things that I discovered as a believer, and I worked in a very technical business, as you all know, in the computer business, and many times the solutions weren't very obvious to how to fix things or do things. And when that would happen to me, when I found myself just jammed up, I would just stop. I'd put it all away, and I'd just go take a walk, or I'd go think about the Lord, I'd go read my scripture for a little while, and I was amazed when I'd come back and the solution would be right there. I didn't get smarter in those 5 or 10 minutes, but the Holy Spirit was able to get to me and speak because I was willing to let him into where I was. God's with us in our trials and our tribulations. He's there all the time. He never leaves us. You know, he doesn't leave us on the battlefield. One of the things these guys said in this book, Benghazi, they were two, and I'm giving you more information than I intended to give you. There were two places. There was a place called the Annex, and there was another place called the Compound, and that's where the ambassador was. And when they knew that the Compound was on fire and they were over at the Annex, that they had to get over there, they wanted to go because they needed to be there. Someone was in trouble, and they wanted to use all of their training, all of their skills, all of their resources to go rescue those guys. And when they got there, the building where the ambassador was staying was on fire, and they couldn't get in, and it had set a diesel-fueled fire. And they broke in through a window because there was a they being the Americans, broke in through a window because it was a sealed room that they couldn't get in without some high explosives. And they went in and made trip after trip after trip in order to find these guys, the ambassador and his assistant, who they believed were in there, because they knew they were either dead or dying. And one of the guys wrote this in the book. He said, even if they were dead, we would give our lives to bring them out of there. Even if they were dead, we would do that. And you know, that's the way God is with us. Even in our death, he is with us. He will never leave us or desert us. He's with us in our worship. You know, Aubrey, that was great what you said this morning. I just really appreciate that. You know, in our worship, when we kiss the face of God, he's with us in our death, when we depart this physical earth, and he's with us in the glory of every day and the glory to come. God will never leave us and never desert us, and that's what he was doing on Christmas Day, letting us know. Now, the second thing he did, God was in Jesus fulfilling the promise to be with us. Matthew 1, 22 and 23, all this took place to fulfill, there's that word, fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That is God's will, that these things would take the place. What God said came to pass, and the future became the present. Beloved, if God says it, he hasn't changed his mind about it. And he won't change his mind about it. It's a foretelling of something that was coming. Sense of anticipation of something coming, of a king, a wonderful counselor, a mighty God. You know, that there was hope coming. And remember Moses when he met God at the burning bush, and he said, I've heard the cries of my people. I've heard the cries. And God constantly heard the cries of mankind, and he came to set us free. Jesus is not only Emmanuel, he is God with us. He is the Word of God. He is what God said coming to life. It's what God spoke. It's no wonder that John started off his book. He said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, what God said, became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, divided between flesh and sinew and bone. It is awesome for good in our lives. That is the Word of God. What Mary had within her was the Word of God. The angel said, the Lord said, you will conceive. You will conceive. It's the Word. It's what God spoke. You know, it's the living Word. And sometimes we get tied up in we look at our Bibles, and it's, I love our Bible, and it teaches us so much. But you know, this is paper and ink and color and leather, and this is a book. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you look in that book because you think that it has life. And I tell you that it speaks of me. He is the Word. We are saved not by the Bible, but by the Word, by the living Word, by the incarnate Christ. He is our salvation. This is a story. This is a handbook. This is something we cling to because it has the true Word of God, the inerrant Word of God that never changes, and we love it and we use it, but it is not our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. This tells us about it so we can believe. How can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless someone be sent? So we're saved through hearing the Word of God about the from the beginning all the way to Jesus and beyond. That's what saves us, the story. It tells us in order that Christ can come into our lives and save us. He's the light of the world. You know, when God created the heavens and earth, he spoke those things into being. Jesus is that spoken word of God become flesh. He spoke light into the darkness. There is darkness in this world. Men love the darkness and they hide in darkness so that no one will see their evil deeds. But Jesus came as the light of the world and shed light just as God did in the very creation story. And the darkness disappeared so that, and there's a division between light and darkness. And the same thing happens today. Those who believe have the light of God within them. Remember the New Testament, it says, we don't take a light and hide it under a bushel, but we open it up so that it can be seen. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your deeds, see you, and that they may come to the Father. We are those living lights who have that living Word within us, and we have a responsibility to the world to let our light shine. We'll say, how do you do that, Pastor? How do you let your light shine? You live light every day. You live the Word every day. You know, I've heard people say, well, I don't know how to talk to people about Jesus. You don't have to talk to them about Jesus. Just talk about yourself, your favorite subject. You know, just tell about what God did to you. Let people hear that. You know, people love stories. They teach you in the seminary, and I'm not very good about this. At least I don't prepare it. I think I do it anyway. See, people love stories. When Jim Hickman, my mentor in the Lord, said he was in the seminary, he asked his seminary professor, he said, how long do I have to wait before I can preach a sermon a second time? And he said, well, in most churches, if you just change the illustrations, you could preach it the same day because nobody remembers it. But they remember your stories. People remember the stories. And that's why the whole Bible is a story. Jesus talked to people in stories. He said, it's like this. It's like a blind man. It's like, you know, somebody, a beggar. It's somebody in a field. He told all of these stories. Now, Mary and Joseph were not the only ones that held the baby. As you well know, the shepherds heard and they went to see and they worshiped Emmanuel. I just would love to have been a fly on a sheep's nose that were out there and to hear that what was going on. He said, you know, wow, we never saw anything like this before. I've been watching sheep for a lot of years, and I never saw no angels out here, you know, saying to go see it. Let's go see. And I can hear what I'm saying. Well, you know, we're not supposed to leave the sheep. You know, he said, I'm going. Are you coming with me? And they ran to see, and what they did, they got to see the Lamb of God. They left the sheep behind to go see the Lamb of God. And can you imagine what that was like when they got there and found that baby in that feeding trough? And by the way, I don't know if you've thought about this, and I have, that you know the town of Bethlehem, Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. And it's interesting that Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life. And he said that you need to eat of me. And it's interesting that they put him into a feeding trough. A manger literally means a feeding trough. So then the house of bread, the town named the house of bread. the bread of life was placed in a feeding trough that we might go and partake of him and be nourished. He is the manna that they had in the desert that never gets stale, that never gets old, that is always fresh every day and gives us the nourishment that we need for life. And when we eat manna, our clothes never wear out, our shoes never wear out, and we stay healthy the whole time. That's what it was like in the desert. And that's what God does for us. That's a picture of what happens to us when we receive Christ into our life. We have all the nourishment we need. We have all that's necessary for life and for eternity. And we have the health. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. We have the health. We have the prosperity. No, why do you worry about things that you don't have? Look at the sparrows of the field. Look at the lilies of the sparrows of the air, the lilies of the field. If your Father takes care of them, how much more important are you than the sparrows that fall to the ground or the lilies of the field that are put in the furnace and burned up? How much more important? You need to ask that question of yourself sometimes. How much more important are you? You are so much more important that God created the birds and created the lilies of the field, but he came not to save them, not to rescue them, but he came to rescue you. That's the story. That's the story. God so loved you that his only begotten Son laid down his glory. He didn't think being equal with God was robbery or something that he could hold on to, but he laid it all down and he became exactly what you are, a human being. And why? So that you could identify with him. You know, maybe it's me, but I don't think it's just me. I have trouble identifying with a spirit God. I do. I know I have the Holy Spirit, and I understand that. And if any of you read The Shack, I think that book probably did the best job of thing I've ever read to try to help us understand that, what the Spirit is like. But, you know, I can identify with Jesus. I can understand what it's like to be tired. I can understand what it's like to be aggravated. I can understand what it's like to see somebody taking something that God intended for good and using it for evil. I can understand coming across a sick person. I can understand running across a person who is dying, and Jesus raised them back to life. We can all identify with that. Jesus can identify with that, and he identifies with us. He knows what it's like to be hungry and thirsty and tired and abused and lied to and stolen from and murdered, ultimately. He faced it all so that when you come to him and say, Spirit God, if you only understood me, no, you say, Emmanuel, Jesus, I'm in trouble. And he said, I went through the same thing myself. I can't tell you how many times in my own life, in my own ministry, when I've been through something and somebody else is going through it, and I can go to them and say, you know, I understand. But sometimes people go through things I don't understand. I tell them, I don't understand. And I mean, I don't get it. I don't understand that. But Jesus understands everything that we go through. The shepherds worshiped Emmanuel. The wise men followed the star sign to see the incarnate sign, Emmanuel. What a trip that was. I heard someone say at the Slidell Ministers Association, I had the ministers give a Christmas story or something that was they thought it was, important to them. I was just trying to get some ideas that I could steal, that I could incorporate into today's sermon. And one of the guys said, when God starts doing something and you see the end result, you don't always see everything that took place to get there. And he said, it always impressed me that the wise men came from afar. And he said, I don't know how long it took them to get it there, but it was way back then. Whether it was 3 months, 6 months, 2 years, he said, I don't know. But they saw the star then before the baby was ever born. And they got there when they needed to. You know, God's doing stuff right now you don't even know about. God's changing heaven and earth on your behalf, and you don't even know about it. You don't know all that he is doing. And why does he do these things? Because he is with us, he cares about us, and he knows our very needs. You say, well, Pastor, I've been waiting a long time for some things. Well, you got some place to go? You in a rush? You know, just hang on. When you don't know anything else to do, just hang on. Y'all remember that joke? It's old and corny, but it makes sense about the guy who fell off a cliff and he grabbed onto a branch and he was falling, hanging off the side. He cried out, God, help me! And God said, turn loose of the branch. He said, is there anybody else up there? You know, sometimes we want to know if there's somebody else can help. We may not like the waiting. Boy, I tell you what, we've gotten so impatient. I mean, we've got these electronic devices. They're so fast. And if that screen doesn't relight and refresh, in 2 seconds, you're aggravated. But what's the matter with this thing? You know, how come it's slowing down? I must need a new one. You know, we do that. We're impatient. Be patient. God is on the move, and he hasn't changed his mind. The wise men followed the star. The shepherds went to see the instructions of the angel. But one of the guys that really interests me is a guy by the name of Simeon. Some people call him Simon Simeon. I'm not real sure. But here in the book of Luke, it says this. They brought the baby Jesus to the temple. And Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Wow. He waited his whole life. Waited his whole life, and finally he got to see it. I heard a good friend of mine preach a sermon one time, and he said this. He said, if you don't see God the way Simeon saw him, as the promise of God fulfilled, you will never see God. You need to see him as the promise. This is what God's given to us, the promise. Isaiah wrote a book 750 years before Jesus. And Jesus, as a young man, went into the temple one day. And they gave him the book of Isaiah, and he flipped through it, and he found a scripture, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me, to preach good news, to set captives free, to heal the blind, and to proclaim the year of the Lord. And he folded it up, rolled it up, to be technically correct, handed it back to him, took some time. I think it's interesting. Took some time. He sat down. And he said, this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence this day. 750 years of waiting for it. The baby came and nothing happened. He just did all things babies do. He cried. He wept. He had to be changed. He grew up. His mama had to teach him to walk and to talk and do all the things he did because that's what he was. He was a baby. And get this foolish notion out of your mind that he knew everything from the moment he was born. Because the scriptures say that he grew in favor and in stature with God and with men. He had to learn how to be a young boy. He had to learn how to be a young man. So now we had 750 years of waiting. Now we got another 30-some-odd years of waiting and nothing's happening. And finally, I guess Mary's impatient. He goes to a wedding. Everybody loves to go to a wedding, unless you're the parents of the bride and you got to pay for it. But, you know, other than that, you know, you love to go to a wedding. And they run out of wine, and she says, Jesus, they're out of wine. And he says, Amen? And what's that got to do with me? Listen to what I'm about to tell you. Somebody just gave this to me. I've got nothing original about me, all right? Everything you see is a copy, all right? I steal and get ideas. But listen to this thought. Then Jesus said, no. He said, my time's not come. She said, how much time you need? You know, you're 33 years old, you know. Isn't it time you do something? You know, you're the conceived Emmanuel and all that stuff, the angel. And I don't know if she probably told him all that story. And he said, my time's not come. And Mary turns to the host, the wine guy, the servant, and she said, whatever he says, do it. What happened between the time that Jesus said, it's none of my business, to the time Mary said, whatever he tells you to do, do it? Here's the thing. This is what this guy told me, and I don't have a full grasp on it, but I'm going to give it to you today and let you mull it over. He said, Mary reached from the natural to the supernatural. She reached from the problem to the now. She reached from the problem to the solution. And she said, God is now. I don't have to wait for another moment, another day. God has all the resources I need now. And she said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And Jesus said, get some water jugs, fill them up, and do this. And we all know the rest of the story. I believe, beloved, that there is solutions to the problems of our lives right before our very eyes, just like Mary saw. She just said, whatever he tells you to do, to trust God, to believe God, and to reach into his resources. I believe a lot that's wrong with us is we're drinking bad wine when we should be drinking the best of wine. We're living a cheap lifestyle when we ought to be living the best lifestyle. We're living in poverty. We're living in sickness and disease when we ought to be living in a better way. And the only way to get to the better way is to be a believer that Emmanuel is with us now. You know, Rick Manis preached a whole sermon and wrote a book about that. I hope you've read that book. Or if you haven't heard that sermon, go listen to it, because I think we need to become more now-minded. You know, believing that God's promises are now. That's what Mary did. Jesus, in fact, I don't like the way he talked to his mama. I really don't. I mean, I've read that when I said, and he said, woman. Man, I called my mother woman. My daddy would have been done me in and peeled me off the floor, you know. And maybe it's a translation. Maybe it was the mores of that time. But I'm not calling mama woman. And he said, woman, you know, what's it to me? My time has not come. And she said, in the spirit, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Whatever God has said is still true. It's amen. It's now. And we can reuse those resources. There are water jugs waiting to be filled with water of faith to believe. You know, no wine would have been produced that day had somebody not believed Jesus enough to do what he said to do. Well, it didn't make any sense. Well, has God ever asked you to do something that make any sense? He's real good about doing that. You know, he's real good about doing that. He asked me to do things that didn't make any sense. But at the end of the day, miraculous things happen in my life and in your life. Some of you could testify to that. So I want to encourage you to do that today. There were some who saw him and saw the promises fulfilled. The blind, the sick, the poor, the fearful, and the sinners. Emmanuel was the goal of the ancient prophecy. And Jesus was the beginning point of the new covenant of the kingdom of God. The promises fulfilled. It says that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies, the Psalms. He's already done that. All those promises are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. All right, let me rush along. Third thing is God was in Jesus, promising to never leave us. Let's go to Matthew 28. Jesus, undeterred, went, this is from the Message, by the way, because I like the way it says it. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Everybody say, I am a you.
I am a you.
All right, I am a you. Commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, making them by baptism in the threefold name. Marking them by baptism in the threefold name. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. And this is the part I really like. I will be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. I like that. I will be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. God is with us, and he's not leaving. That's the promise. He was promised to come. The promise was fulfilled, and then Jesus promises that he will never leave us. Jesus, the baby, never uttered a word. He didn't say one word. He cried a lot. How do I know that? All babies cry a lot. They get hungry, they're going to cry. Jesus cried, you know? But he didn't utter a word as he fulfilled his father's ancient promises. But when he finished his work, he began to tell about himself. And he didn't tell so much about what the future would be like, because they'd ask him about the future. He said, I don't know. I don't know about this. I don't know. But this I know, and this I share with you. I will be with you. There's no fear that sin can ever hold you again, because I'll be with you. There's no fear that you'll ever be alone, because I will be with you. There's no fear that you would ever die, because I will be with you. He promised a better revelation than a baby. A better revelation than a baby. He promised to be with us, and that the Holy Spirit would come and be with us. Now, God spoke through the prophets, and they weren't too good about prophesying. It took 750 years for it to come about, and longer than some of them. But when Jesus said, the promise will be here, I could almost hear everybody say, yeah, it'll be another 750 years before anything else shows up. It only took 40 days, and the Holy Spirit showed up. And when he showed up, holy cow. I mean, it wasn't the baby in the manger with just a few shepherds here and things and some guys from the east riding camels to come see it. But man, everybody knew it. The whole town of Jerusalem was in a stir. What is going on over there? What are those guys doing? And they ran over there and they heard them speaking in other tongues and saw what was happening. And they said, these guys must be drunk. And a guy who had trouble pronouncing his own name, Peter stood up and gave such an outstanding sermon that 5,000 people got saved in one day. Woo! Now that's a sermon. A guy who didn't understand anything, he was a stumble bunny when it came to virtually everything Jesus told him. You know, Jesus, I will never deny you. What, a couple of hours later, he said, I never knew the guy. He even cussed when he said it. You know, that's how bad it was. And now, 40 days later, 43 days later to be exact, he said, these guys are not drunk as you might think they are. This is the promise that was given by the prophet Joel, that in the latter days God would pour out his spirit upon all men, and your sons and daughters would prophesy to you. And he went on with that whole thing and preached the whole sermon about what God would do. And he said, this is the time, this is happening now. The Messiah has come. Jesus, whom you crucified, is the Son of God. And when he died, your sins were forgiven. Do you believe on that? And they said, yeah, we believe. And I'm paraphrasing it. And he said, yeah, we believe. And they got saved. And he said, he didn't go get some barrels of water like Jesus did. He said, let's get them baptized. And they were baptized. Wow, what a change. And when you read the book of Acts, it says, I love this. It said, they turned the whole world upside down. They said people were in awe. Let me ask you a question, beloved. Are we turning the world upside down or just a few leaves? You know, maybe we ought to be bolder about who we are and what we are and what God wants to do. You know, maybe we ought to get a few folks baptized and a few folks saved and help proclaim the command that Jesus gave us. You, I am a you, for us to go into the whole world with this power of the Holy Spirit. He is the ever-present indwelling Spirit, never to leave us again. Never to leave us again. Never to leave us again. And I know sometimes you worry about things and you you wonder about your kids. You know, they came to the Lord at a young age, and now they're off, you know, living in unbelief and living, you know, saying they don't know if that's true or they have anything to do with that again. And I'm telling you, God will not leave them. Those that are born again of the Spirit of God will never die. I don't care what they do. Say, well, you're giving people a license to sin and do whatever they want to do. No, I'm not giving anybody a license to do anything. I'm telling you, the power of God to save and give life is so strong there's nothing a man can do to eliminate that life. Now, you might live like hell on this earth, but I promise you'll wake up one day in heavenly realm. Said, oh, you mean so I can do whatever I want to do? Well, Paul has a word for you, and this is the word. God forbid. That's what he said when somebody asked him that question. God forbid, if that's what you think. I'm telling you, the power of God is just strong enough to change a life. No matter what lifestyle or where somebody is, and you look at hopelessness, God looks at the world in error pining and sends help in the form of the baby Jesus. And Jesus, when he left, said, I will never leave you. I will never desert you. I will be with you until the end of the age. And just to prove it, here's the promise. The Holy Spirit will come, and he, because he's here, you will do more than I've ever done. He said, well, I don't know about that. Well, I can tell you that's absolutely true. Because Jesus was only one man in one place, even after the resurrection. He was only in one place at one time. Now, he did some cool stuff. I mean, he didn't have to use a camel or a donkey to get around anymore. He seemed to be able to move around, but he's only one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, we cover the whole world today with the Spirit of God that's within us. So, this new gift is a gift that keeps on giving. You know, and I tell you what, I know gold is cool and frankincense is myrrh is cool stuff and you like to have that and the trinkets of this world are cool, but there's nothing as cool as the Holy Ghost and the gifts that he gives. And those are the gifts that the world needs today. And we need to exercise those gifts. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. 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 Man, I done preached myself happy. Father, thank you for the promise fulfilled. Thank you that Jesus came. And as we saw in that little pictorial, through all the things that Moses and the ark and Jonah and this, just everything that we saw, the epicenter began in the manger where Jesus was laid. Father, let us remember that this Christmas. Let us not forget in the merriment of the food and fellowship and the merriment of songs and colors and bright lights. Let us remember that the world is ablaze in lights today, of red and green and white and every color in between, because of Jesus. He is the only reason for this season. We thank you, Father. Let us be aware of that throughout this. And Father, let this be the best Christmas we've ever had. As our families join together, and let the conversations not center around just stories of the family, but let our conversation center around the story of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen and amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Have a wonderful, blessed Christmas. God willing, I'll see you next Sunday. And we'll get ready for the new year. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.